grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is showing us the true meaning of God's law and the true worship of God rather than the false. And so, in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus teaches us what the law really means. It's more than just abstaining from outward acts. It has to do with the attitude of the heart and the spiritual motivations. So in chapter 5, he teaches us about the observance of the law in truth. Then in chapter 6, he begins to speak about our religious duties, the giving of alms or offerings, prayer, and fasting. And he shows how easy it is for people to do these things for the wrong reason. And so he urges us, do not do your acts of righteousness to be seen by men, but do your acts of righteousness unto your Father in heaven. What are these acts of righteousness? Well, the giving of offerings, all right? The practice of prayer and fasting. Now, let's talk about fasting today because that's where our gospel lesson begins. He says, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's kind of like the person who gives up chocolate for Lent, right? And they have to make a point of telling everyone they know that they've given up chocolate for Lent. And if they can't tell everybody that they're doing it, there's no fun in it. And so the whole thing of Lent for many people is you got to make yourself miserable in some way for 40 days, and you got to make sure that everybody knows about it. You know, and so Jesus mentions here fasting. Now, do we New Testament Christians, do we ever have the command to fast? No. There is no place under the New Covenant where we are commanded to fast. So fasting is a free activity. We may do it, or we may abstain from doing it. But if we're going to do it, we ought to do it with the right spirit. Now, Jesus mentions here hypocrites. Who are the hypocrites? Well, the word hypocrite is a Greek word, and it means somebody who wears a mask. All right, an actor, somebody who is pretending to be a Christian, to be devout, to be righteous. And they are doing this because they crave recognition from other people. All right, that's what they're seeking in life. You know, some prominent businessman may move into a community and he may join the Rotary Club, or he may join the Chamber of Commerce, and he opens up a store. But you know, he's also got to join a local church so that he can have contacts in the community. And when he does that, he has to, even if he doesn't care about God at all, he has to appear before the people of his congregation, especially if it's a large congregation. He has to appear before them as being righteous, as being a good, solid citizen. And therefore, people will pour business his way. Right? Now, I'm not saying that every businessman who comes to a church is, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, there is such a thing as a hypocrite, a play actor. Someone who does religious things, but does it not with a view towards God and His glory, but does it for the sake of some human gain, recognition, honor, reputation, business, whatever it is, they need to be seen by men to do it. And so here Jesus talks about the hypocrites and he says, they put on a sad face, he says, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. That is, they maybe put ashes on their head, or they do something, they don't put any makeup on. They make themselves look ugly and miserable physically. Why? Because if they don't do that, nobody else will know that they're fasting. So when they fast, they disfigure their faces. They make themselves look miserable, so that they may appear unto men to fast. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What does Jesus mean by that? He says, what they were looking for and what they wanted was the recognition of men. They got it, but they get nothing else. That their only reward, they won't get any reward from God in heaven. The only reward they get is the recognition of men. That's what they were seeking, that's what they really wanted, and that's what they get, and nothing more. So Jesus says to his disciples, but you, when you fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Take a shower, do up your hair, and put on your makeup, right? Because you don't want to make yourself look miserable. You don't want anybody to know that you're fasting. Alright? Let your fasting be done in the presence of God, your Father in heaven. And your Father which is in heaven, who sees what's done in secret, he shall reward you openly. Alright? So, fasting. Why would you ever fast? Alright? There's really only one reason to fast. And that is, just like you might do exercises for your body to strengthen, you know, like if you hurt your leg or your knee, and so you every day you spend 20 minutes riding a stationary bicycle, you know, and you are trying to strengthen your knee that you injured, and so you do every day you do certain exercises to strengthen that part. Well, fasting is something similar. Fasting is when your body is commanded by you to obey your spirit rather than its desires. So, what does your body want every day? It wants food. More than anything else, your body wants food. Even if you only have a small appetite, your body wants food. And if you don't give it food, you will feel, you might even get a headache, right? And so, your body craves food. When you fast, what you are doing is you are doing a voluntary act in which you are training your body to ignore its desires and to obey your spirit. All right? To obey your mind. And so, why would you do that? You would do that as a discipline. All right? So that, you know, there are times in your life when you fall into temptation and your body wants what it wants and your body turns against you and it craves things that you know you shouldn't have. And at that time, at those times, you need to be fortified in saying no to your flesh. And fasting, for some people, is a good discipline, a good training exercise to help you learn how to say no to your cravings. But fasting doesn't make you spiritual. Fasting doesn't earn you points with God. Fasting doesn't get you, you know, like you've seen in the movies here where, you know, the Native Americans, you know, they've got a problem. So they've got to go into the sweat lodge and sit there and sweat and fast until they start to see visions. Right? You've seen movies like that, right? And then they see the Great Spirit in the form of a caterpillar or something, and it tells them what to do, and they have an answer for their problem in life. And so many Christians think that fasting is kind of like that. When we really want to hear from God, what we do is we fast until we get a vision. I was fasting, and I fasted for 2 days, and I began to hear the voice of God. And malarkey. You heard the voice of the devil is what you heard. All right? You want to hear the voice of God? Read the Bible. This is how God speaks. So fasting is not a method for getting in touch with God. It's not a method of showing God that you deserve His favor. It's not a method of spiritually strengthening yourself. Fasting is simply a bodily training to help you to say no to the cravings of your flesh. Right? And it may be good for you to do this on occasion. That's why Lutherans sometimes give up things for Lent. You know, we take something that we like and we stop having it for Lent. Like you might give up pizza. I don't know why anyone would ever do that, but you know, you take something that you use regularly and that you like, and you give it up for Lent, not because you're saying, "Oh God, look how I deserve your love," but because you want your body to be in training. You want your spirit to master your body. And therefore, you in this little way every day say no to your flesh. And this is a good outward bodily discipline. All right? It doesn't make you holier. It simply helps you to say no to your flesh. All right? So, what should move us to do this? Well, listen, the hypocrites are moved by the fact that people will see them and that they will get their reward. People will consider them to be pious and righteous, and they'll have good reputation. But the Christian, he doesn't let anybody know, or she doesn't let anybody know about their fasting. The Christian fasts before God, their Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven, which seeth in secret. So your fasting is done in secret. Your Father in heaven sees it. Now let's consider this. Your Father in heaven, what does that mean? It means that God Almighty has become your dear Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ, God ceases to be their judge and executioner, and he becomes their heavenly Father, who is delighted with them and desires to reward them both here in this life and hereafter in eternity. So the Christian always lives their life in the realization that God has become my heavenly Father, because the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world to be my Redeemer. And my sins have been atoned for, and I am righteous in the eyes of God, and I am adopted into the family of God through holy baptism, and therefore, when God looks down upon me, he is delighted with me for Christ's sake, and I know through the gospel that I belong to him. Not because of my merit or works, but because of his grace and mercy. And so when I fast, or when I pray, or when I do anything else that I do not seek to be recognized by men, but I do what I do in the presence of God for the glory of God, and therefore I know that my Father, who is gracious and merciful, sees what I do, and that he will in grace reward me both in this life and in the life to come. Then he says here, he goes on and he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through or steal. Now, in this passage, Jesus is saying to people who want to be Christians, don't make your goal in life the acquisition of things. All right? You should not be seeking to fill your things with more things. That should not be the purpose and the goal of your life. The acquisition of wealth. The acquisition of any earthly thing. Alright, so he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, you may have earthly treasures, but you have them because as a child of God saved by grace, you are engaging in a vocation under God's lordship. And in that vocation, you may receive remuneration, such as a salary. All right? And you may end up with earthly treasures. And it's not a sin to have earthly treasures. But it is a sin to make that the goal and point of your life. So God may grant to each one of us different levels of earthly treasures. Some people make more money. Some people know how to do things better than other people do. You know, some people get famous. Some people remain in obscurity. So there are earthly treasures, and we deal with them all the time. We get a check for what we do for a living, and we shouldn't despise those things, and we shouldn't be one of these phony religious people who thinks that in order to be holy before God, you have to earn his favor by being poverty stricken. Alright? There's nothing good about poverty. Alright? There's nothing noble about being poor. Alright? Poor people are just as sinful as rich people. And just as many poor people go to hell as rich people do. All right? The point is that we do not, as Christians, want to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth as though the most important thing in life is the acquisition of stuff, because I'm seeking security, and I'm seeking security not in the benevolent care of God for me and his promise to help me, but I'm seeking security through the acquisition of physical wealth. So that when I can't work anymore, I can take it easy, and I can eat, drink, and be merry, and not give a thought to anything else, you see? And so he says, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, because these treasures, even though you think in your desire to acquire them, you think that they are permanent. But many people, think of this whole big bust, this economic bust that we went through, and how many people were banking on magnificent retirement plans, and how the money just disappeared. And people who were all set to have a comfortable retirement, they were going to retire at 55 instead of at 65, and they were going to live well. And now they're in their late 60s and they still have to scrape by because all their earthly treasures got eaten up. Moth corrupts, rust corrupts, thieves break through and steal. So even though we think with our human thinking that earthly treasures are a real source of confidence and security, they in fact are not. There is one source of security, and that is that God, your Savior, has granted you a true treasure, eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there is a place for you in heaven. And that place has been purchased and won for you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver of eternal life. And therefore, you are to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through that faith, avoiding the temptation to greed and avarice. All right? Your treasure is in heaven when you repent of your sins and trust only in the salvation of Jesus Christ. And then, having this wonderful treasure, knowing that there's a place for you in heaven, knowing that everything that you will receive in the kingdom of glory causes all earthly benefits to pale by comparison, you are able to keep your priorities straight. And so you have a heavenly Father, and he has provided for you an inestimable treasure and inheritance in heaven. And therefore, take your eyes off of this world and its goods, and place your heart where your treasure is. And Jesus ends this by saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, if the thing you really treasure in your life is in this world, your heart will be anchored to this world, and you will not care about God. I mean, you'll give him lip service, but you won't really care about God. But if your treasure is in heaven, in Christ, in salvation, in your promised inheritance, if that's where your faith, that's where your treasure is, all the things of this world, however nice they may be, you can use them or not as you see fit, because your heart is not attached to them. You see? And so today, as we begin, why do we talk about this on Ash Wednesday? Because Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a time of spiritual discipline. All right? What do Lutherans do in Lent? Number one, Lutherans spend more time in the Word. All right, that's the key thing about Lutherans and the observance of Lent. That's why we have midweek services in Lent and Holy Week, because Lutherans desire to have more contact with God's Word during the season of Lent. All right, what else do Lutherans do? We spend more time in prayer during Lent. And again, that's why we have midweek services, but it's also why in our daily devotions, along with an increase in our Bible reading, we use an increase in our praying. All right? Lutherans may also, during Lent, they may fast several once or twice a week, or they may give up one particular thing throughout the whole period of Lent as an external discipline. But when we do it, we don't tell anybody about it. And when we do it, our motivation is not to earn points with God, but our desire is to train our body to obey the Spirit, all right, and to exert an external discipline so that we can keep our priorities straight, all right. And so we may give up something that we regularly enjoy for Lent, or we may fast once or twice a week. And fasting, by the way, does not mean that you starve yourself to death for 24 hours. Fasting means that you get up in the morning. You have a cup of coffee or a cup of tea or whatever it is you drink in the morning, but you don't eat breakfast. And then at lunchtime, you don't eat lunch. And then when the sun goes down, you have a light supper. That's traditionally what fasting is. You get up in the morning, you spend the entire daylight hours without eating anything solid, and then at night you have a mild supper. That is traditionally a day of fasting. All right? So people can do that. And you, when you're fasting, you can have tea, you can have juice, whatever, you know, but the idea is that you are not feasting, you are not gorging, you are not guzzling, right? On a fast day, you are abstaining from food for the day, and instead of having lunch, you pray and read the Bible. Instead of having breakfast, you pray and read the Bible. You see what I'm saying? It's all about the exposure to God's Word and a focus on God's inestimable grace. So that's why we talk about this stuff on Ash Wednesday, so that as you go into Lent, you go into Lent with an idea of how to practice Lent, and you also go in knowing the pitfalls. Because we're still sinners, because we are tempted every day, we can use Lent in order to be hypocrites. We can use Lent the wrong way. And so what we want to do is have a right faith in our hearts, a right understanding of our gracious God in Christ, and a right understanding of how to observe the season of Lent and every other season for that matter. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.